First six verses again of Ephesians 1 to get us going.
First six verses.
There's no begat.
Right. I'm on it.
Okay.
Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved.
All right. The last time we looked at this idea that Paul was an apostle or a representative, an envoy of Jesus Christ, and then he emphasized by the will of God, and he uses that formula in a number of his, or that phrase in a number of his letters, and especially he uses it First and Second Corinthians, and part of what he's trying to convey is several things. One is he's tying that into his authority, because he's basically saying it wasn't my idea to be an apostle.
Mm-hmm.
That there was divine intervention in my life that made me an apostle, and because of that, his service was not motivated primarily by his own thoughts and will. It's coming out of his appointment by Jesus, and therefore, to question or challenge his authority, you're essentially negating what Jesus said, or the whole act of Jesus choosing him on the road to Damascus. Because when you review those passages, either the one right in Acts where it occurs, or there's several places where Paul recounts the experience, and in all those cases, he makes it really clear that it was the sovereign will of Jesus to grab him and to turn him around and to use him and to be this apostle or envoy to represent him and to suffer for his sake. So when we dismiss Paul, or the Ephesians or the Colossians or the Corinthians were to dismiss Paul, they're really rejecting Christ. And that's a really important thing today, because there are quite a few Christians that do reject Paul, because they think that Paul teaches things that Jesus didn't explicitly teach, and therefore they reject those things. Like Paul's view about, for example, women in leadership would be one of the ones that you hear the most often, where people who want to deny that teaching, they will say that Paul is out of step with Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And so when Paul is saying these things, he's essentially trying to say, if you reject me and my teaching, you're rejecting Jesus. And yet, like I prayed at the beginning, there are Christians who consider Paul to be a lesser source of authority than Jesus. And so they're actually in a place of deception, right? Because they're rejecting Paul's teaching and then saying that they're following Jesus. So that's not a place you can occupy as a Christian. And that's why some people don't like red letter Bibles too, because really Paul's words should be read too.
Yeah.
And in general, all the words should be read, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so, because it's all the Word of God. And so that's part of this whole idea where he's bringing about this business of it was God's will for him to be in this position. And in fact, in 1 Timothy, he uses a phrase slightly different, He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's even stronger there. You know, I was commanded to be an apostle.
Mm-hmm.
Not just by the will of God, but, you know, explicitly commanded. Any thoughts on that aspect from last time? Okay, so he starts out and he says he's writing to the saints. So there's that whole number of things that we see there when he's writing to the saints. You know, one is if you were to watch the media primarily for your idea of what Christianity or religion is, you would be shocked to read that, right? Because a saint is someone that the Roman Catholic Church has canonized or whatever,
yeah.
You know, has recognized. They're usually dead, right?
Yeah.
And they're particularly holy people that have done certain good works and have been recognized by the formal, you know, Roman Catholic Church, and they alone are saints.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, when we read the Bible, we find out that the idea of saint in the Bible is like radically different than that. And it's basically talking about someone who's the word is underneath it is a word that we get holy from, but the emphasis usually in the way saints is used is not so much on holiness as on set apart for divine use. So if you think of the word sanctification and saint underneath in the Greek have the same kind of base word idea behind it, this word that's holy. And so when it talks about you've been sanctified, you know, and I think we've talked about this before, there's like three tenses of sanctification. When you're born again, you're sanctified, past tense. And then you are being sanctified, present tense, in your walk, in resisting sin and becoming more like Christ. And then you will be, future tense, sanctified when you're glorified. You will, and one way people put it is, in the first case, you're saved from the penalty of sin. In the second case, you're saved from the power of sin. And then in the third case, you're saved from the presence of sin. But in this idea of saints, is this idea that you're set apart. And, of course, we have the holiness of Christ as far as how the Father sees us, because we have the righteousness of Christ when we come to salvation. Our sins are passed to Him, and His righteousness comes to us. And so there's a sense in which we're holy from God's point of view. But usually the emphasis on this is that we're set apart for divine purpose. But it does affect how you think about yourself, and I think Sid's brought this up a lot of times too, is that there are branches of Christianity or churches or different fellowships where there's a lot of emphasis on kind of legalism and making yourself holy and beating yourself up for sin, where they're almost reluctant to admit that we're saints,
mm-hmm.
you know. Because we have to see ourselves as in such a bad condition, and of course there's prior to being born again that is our condition. But the Bible says that we're saints after we come to faith, and therefore a big part of the transformation that we undergo as believers is coming to believe, understand what that means, and then coming to believe it. So that we can look in the mirror and say, I'm a saint.
Mm-hmm.
But it seems so presumptuous to people who are outside of Christianity, right?
Mm-hmm.
For us to say we're a saint.
Yeah. I was reading both, but
mm-hmm.
mine says to the faithful saints.
Mm-hmm.
And so I know he's not talking a generality, you know, everybody.
Mm-hmm.
But the ones who are dedicated, mm-hmm. that's what I would say he's talking to, a specific bunch, or the ones who are dedicated, this is what I want to tell you.
Mm-hmm.
So,
so then he goes on to say, you know, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So grace, how would we describe grace?
Unmerited favor.
Unmerited favor. Getting what you don't deserve.
And I predict God's riches at Christ's expense.
Hey, yeah, that's neat.
That's good.
Yeah. So, grace to you. So he's basically talking about this whole idea, and that the word is all over the New Testament, grace.
Mm-hmm.
And basically, you had to pick, you know, if you had to pick a single word to describe the gospel, this is probably the word you'd, if you were forced to just use one, this
yeah.
is the word probably that you'd have to come to ultimately. I mean, you know, you could talk about a lot of different things, you know, faith, trust, redemption, right? But grace is, and so grace is the word that is not really understood or accepted, because usually when you look at this whole term saint, when people have trouble accepting the fact that they're a saint,
mm-hmm.
they're not really understanding grace. And it comes down to this idea that as humans, we're reluctant to admit that we can't earn a position with God.
Mm-hmm.
And so the grace undercuts all that. Grace undercuts our ability to do anything that God would respond to on its own and say it's worthy of
mm-hmm.
something. So you can't really earn, you know, you can't earn anything. And so when you start looking at what people think religion is, you know, like when people talk about Mother Teresa, for example, and I don't know that much about Mother Teresa. I'm not trying to pick on her or anything. I don't know that much about her. But
she was miserable.
Yeah. Well, I don't know.
But she was. I've read some of her. She wasn't a very happy woman.
But anyway, so when people look at Mother Teresa, and they think there's a good religious woman,
mm-hmm.
so she would be assuming she's a Christian. And again, I don't know anything about her, but she would be the type of Christian that non-believers would point to as this is a good follower of Jesus. And part of the reason they would say that is because in their mind she's earning points
mm-hmm.
for her behavior. And so this view of what Christianity is, where it's about being a do-gooder and demonstrating how God would be. I mean, there's truths in it, because we're supposed to be like Christ. We're supposed to be his hands and mouth and ears, all that kind of stuff, right? The body of Christ. But when we emphasize service and performance, then grace ends up getting lost in the shuffle sometimes. And so that's what happens when we really get political about, like, the Ten Commandments, for example. Or There's aspects where in the church we can emphasize things that are biblical, but when we pull them out of the balance of the New Testament teaching, we end up promoting this idea that church is about coming here, being a good person, earning points with God, and therefore he's going to be pleased with us and he's going to let us into heaven.
You're going to have more positives than negatives.
Yeah. And so grace is the radical part that just cuts all that away.
Mm-hmm.
And it's grace, if you look at how TV shows or movies represent the vicars or the pastors
mm-hmm.
or churches, grace is the thing they always come gunning for
mm-hmm.
first, that'll get stripped away from the message. So you will see pastors or whatever, even if they're portrayed in a positive light, it will be about doing good service in the community.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's not going to be about this idea that nobody deserves to be in heaven.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And therefore, grace. And so when people deny that Christ is the only way, what they're doing there is they're getting rid of grace. Because if there's multiple ways to God, and the reason they don't like Christ as the only way to God is because Christ is a grace path, right? Because Hitler could take that path, and I can take that path. What? Hitler can be on my path,
mm-hmm.
right? I'm better than Hitler,
mm-hmm.
right? So there's this whole issue. I'm not saying that Hitler did take the grace path, but I'm just saying that he could have. And so grace is like, on the one hand, when you really understand it, it's the only way salvation could work, and it's what motivates your worship and service of God. But on the other hand, when you don't see that, grace is something that's really insulting, and it's what, and people don't like it, because you're basically teaching them that your good works are worth nothing.
Mm-hmm.
If you're rejecting Jesus,
yeah.
you're condemned. And it doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't how many millions of dollars you give away or what. And that's really difficult to get across to people,
yeah.
isn't it?
That's one of the offenses,
mm-hmm.
right? Christ, that's offensive to a lot of people.
Well, it's the same. I've talked to JWs, I've talked to Catholics, and the one thing they can't tell you is how much is enough. To be saved, how much do you have to do? I don't know. I said, isn't that pretty hopeless? But I know, because Christ did it for me. He already says it. I don't have to do anything. I just have to do what he says. He says basically what he wants you to do. I know how much it is. I don't have to work that anymore. I can do this now because I want to.
Mm-hmm.
You have to do it still trying to attain something that you don't know if you ever get. It's pretty miserable living.
Yeah, and there's a lot of versions of Christianity that, when you boil them down at their essence, they're no different than Catholicism.
Mm-hmm.
Because you really don't know you're saved.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's based on performance still. You know, and that gets back to, we've talked about this a million times, but the whole idea of who is an overcomer, right?
Mm-hmm.
And the reason that Christians tend toward wanting to make the overcomer a super Christian is because they can't handle the idea of grace.
Mm-hmm.
They still want to believe, okay, I'm saved.
You have to do something.
But there's not, now there's this next level,
mm-hmm.
like the rapture. You know, some people think, well, they believe in a partial rapture. And so, you know, Christians who are watching are going to be taken, the ones that aren't watching are going to be left behind,
mm-hmm.
and the body of Christ is going to be rent in two, right? And so you came to faith through grace, but now that you're a Christian, you better start performing,
mm-hmm.
because grace doesn't apply now, right?
Mm-hmm.
So there's this, what it amounts to is works is like a zombie. You kill it, and then it comes back up again. You gotta kill it again, and it comes back up again. You know.
Can I quote you on that? That was a good line.
But because our flesh likes legalism.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
On the one hand. We say, well, we don't like legalism because we know it's a burden. But on the other hand, every chance we get, we tend toward it if we're not
mm-hmm.
renewing our mind.
Well, see, that's when you're Catholic and you go into a confessional and you do say whatever you did, they give you penance to do. So that automatically butters the bread on the side of, I got to do something.
Mm-hmm.
And it's extremely false. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's just, you can't do anything. But for them, it gives them pleasure. It gives them a sense of, I did something to pay for what I did. Now I don't owe anything. Mm-hmm. And it's a big trip. Mm-hmm. And you can't tell them, it's pretty hard to tell them otherwise.
Mm-hmm. And so he links it. He says, grace to you and peace from God. And he's saying both grace and peace are from God, but he links those two together in a lot of his opening lines. And of course, you really can't have peace without grace, because you just brought up the fact, well, how much do you have to do?
Mm-hmm.
Right? And so if you don't know how much you have to do and you're driven to perform because you feel like there's more you need to do, how do you have the rest of Christ? How do you have the peace? How do you have a surety
mm-hmm.
of your position in Christ? How do you know if you die tonight, like on our card, what does it say here? It says, do you know for sure that if you died today, you would go to heaven? And it says for sure. Mm-hmm. You know for sure.
Mm-hmm.
If you died today, would you go to heaven? Yes, no, or not sure. Okay. A Christian shouldn't be circling the not sure
mm-hmm.
or the no. But so we got yes, no, and not sure. And not sure is someone who doesn't understand the gospel,
mm-hmm.
whether they're a believer or not. Right? Mostly, mm-hmm. hopefully, they're going to be a non-believer who's on the verge of
believing,
coming to understand. Mm-hmm. But when you circle not sure, that's a faulty answer. It's a perfectly valid answer,
mm-hmm.
but biblically it's a faulty answer. It's either yes or no.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's where the peace comes in.
Right.
If you're saying no, you should have no peace
mm-hmm.
with God.
Mm-hmm.
But once you say yes,
but there are a lot of believers, I guess it would be believers, that don't have enough. They might be young, oh Lord. They're still struggling with that, and this would be a good place to take them to so that they understand who they are, because they still go up and down just because they might have been taught that way, like I was. So you still struggle with that stuff going through your head.
Mm-hmm. So that piece, to me, that peace part is part of what people should see in our lives as a testimony.
Mm-hmm.
if you talk about immersive evangelization, where you're just in the marketplace,
mm-hmm.
in among your family, whatever, and you're not always able to speak the specifics of Christianity or the redemption, and talk about the cross and
mm-hmm.
all that. People should be able to see your home,
mm-hmm.
see your person, see your relationships, see aspects of God's peace. That's not to say we're always going to be perfect, but they ought to be able to see a difference, because we have assurance of a mm-hmm. bunch of things that in this world you just can't have outside of Christ. We're not going to have the same, I'm not saying we're not going to have any fear of death, because we're walking on a road.
Mm-hmm.
But hopefully as we walk along and mature in Christianity, we're going to have less and less fear of death. That in itself is enormous.
Yeah.
Because you and I were talking about that
mm-hmm.
the other day, or I guess it was Mary that was saying in the car, she was talking about this whole idea that it's just weird, because you have our culture is a culture of death, and mm-hmm. it believes in killing the unborn and then euthanizing the aged,
mm-hmm.
and yet at the same time you see a real paranoia of death. When people really have to face death, they'll do all kinds of things, like have their head cut off and frozen in a mm-hmm. vault until they figure out how to bring it back to life, or your body or whatever. So you look at the extent people go to, because death freaks them out.
To avoid it.
Yeah.
Well, they changed the name. He passed away. Instead of said they died, Yeah. That's too reality. They got all kinds of names to cover that over.
Mm-hmm.
Well, and how much money does each person spend every year, either through insurance or through your doctor, to get all the tests that they require or that they say you need to have in order to detect cancer early? You're so afraid of cancer that you're going to go do all these tests. And I'm not, well, I mean, probably all you guys do them. I don't do them because I'm just saying that some of those things that they're detecting, they're not even actually cancer. They're just cells that in a subset of patients might and sometimes do evolve into cancer. But it's like the C word's so strong, then you spend tons of money and then you become a cancer survivor because you had the surgery and all of those things, when I'm saying you probably may not have even had cancer at all, but they call it that because there's those certain cells there that could possibly, in 10% of the population, a certain percentage chance of cancer.
Breathe in, breathe out.
Get me out of here.
Don't worry. Kathy hears about it all the time.
Yeah.
I know.
But we go to the doctor and say, just because I'm X age, no, I'm not doing these tests.
Yeah.
I'll sign whatever you want me to sign so you
don't get in trouble for not.
When's the last time you did this? And I'm like,
I haven't.
Well, the last time I went to a doctor was before Eli was born, because actually Eli was born with a midwife at home, so that wasn't a doctor either.
So, I was saying, probably, who's your doctor? I don't have a doctor.
Me?
I have to get two prescription pills.
Oh,
and
yeah.
I have to go.
So you have to have a doctor, a primary.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's a pain.
And I hate every minute of it.
So what I want to clarify is, I think all of us think there are doctors are wonderful at certain things.
Mm-hmm.
Part of the issue is just the health system
mm-hmm.
and how they want to suck you in
mm-hmm.
and they want to hook a tube up to you and keep
mm-hmm.
you plugged into their system for months and months and months and months. And part of it is not so much they're trying to do that, but they want to cover every possible base because of liability,
mm-hmm.
right? And so you need a referral and this and that and the other, you know. Like I had a cataract that the optometrist in Costco, who I'd gone to several times, he says, "Yeah, your cataract in one eye is such that I can't correct it anymore with
mm-hmm.
lenses and stuff. You really probably need to get it taken care of." So he gave me a referral. Well, that wasn't good enough. I had to get a doctor's referral.
Oh,
so I didn't have a doctor. So I picked a doctor and went in, and he wanted to just hook me into, you're 60 years old, you know, I was 59 at the time, I think, but he wanted to hook me into just all sorts of things, and I said, whoa.
Yeah.
I'm not getting on that bus.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I came in here because I want to go to this particular eye place in Stanwood and have them do cataract surgery, you know, and he was like so upset with me, but he,
mm-hmm.
you know, very reluctantly signed off on it.
Mm-hmm.
I was the same way. It's like, hey, I don't have any reasons to be all plugged into all this stuff.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when I do, maybe I'll think about it, but, you know, so, but there is this underlying in the culture is schizophrenic, because on
mm-hmm.
the one hand, it treats killing the unborn just in an incredibly cavalier
mm-hmm.
way, experimenting with, like now that even they clone fetuses, but then they kill them before they get very far when they're looking at stem cell stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Then you've got euthanasia, which is taken off in Europe. It's getting stronger in Canada.
Yeah.
It's going to be in its infancy here.
Here to just as much as Canada.
So there's that whole issue where we don't care about life.
Mm-hmm.
And then there's this paranoia medically.
Yeah.
Oh, except for mine.
You know?
I don't care about any of you, but mine is
right.
important.
Like I had a friend not that long ago.
That's exactly
you know,
what you are,
I was on the phone, he says, "Well, what do you think about water?" And I'm like, "Well, it's wet." You know?
Water.
And he's like, you know, what's the best water you can drink in order to minimize the possible hazards medically, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. Well,
but there's like this is like hypersensitivity to it, mm-hmm. and then at the same time, people don't know what to do at a memorial service. They're really awkward about that, mm-hmm. and then you've got the celebration of death with Halloween mm-hmm. and the Mexican whatever
yeah.
it is,
yeah.
which is
yeah.
catching on more and more.
Yeah.
Oh,
Day of the Dead.
Day of the Dead.
Yeah.
So there's this fascinating, people wearing skulls on their shirts and mm-hmm. zombie stuff, and mm-hmm. so there's like this morbid fascination with it in the culture.
Mm-hmm.
And so when you look at these different slices of death, it's all inconsistent and weird, you know.
Very much.
And
is there any video game you can play where you're not killing something? I mean, it's really hard to find a video game that you can play that you don't have to kill something.
And then I read another research. I read another research report like this week that certifies that violent games have no effect on people's actions in the culture.
Yeah.
I'm like, sure.
I listened to a guy one time who says that kids go to see these karate type pictures, and I've gone to see them too. He says, especially kids, after they come down, there's not a garbage can. And
yeah, it has no influence whatsoever. So anyway, this peace from God is a big thing, mm-hmm. and it's one of the things that we have. It's not really ours, but it's given to us by God, and we have it in the sense that when things are topsy-turvy, and you know, life is topsy-turvy to begin with, but besides that, when certain things happen where people do get freaked out, that peace should be something they see in our lives. You know, and it's not something that I don't believe it's something we have to work to do. It's something that as we have our mind renewed in the Word and are in fellowship with God and so on, as we understand more about God and our place and the promises He's given us, and we put His principles to practice in our homes, in our relationships, in our societies, in our families, then that peace, mm-hmm. it's you can't stop it. It's like inevitable, because it's something that it's like a law of physics, you know. Like if you walk off a building, like the coyote can get away with walking off a cliff for a little bit until he realizes he's not on a cliff anymore. But mm-hmm. you walk off a building, you're going to fall. And if you have these understandings in your mind about who you are in Christ, like for example, I think a big reason that there's such a high suicide rate among young people is their peace, part of their peace has been undermined mm-hmm. by what we're teaching them. And the culture as well, mm-hmm. but we're teaching them that you don't have any purpose for your life, and there's all these things to worry about, and there's no answers for them,
mm-hmm.
right? And so you end up with anxiety,
depression,
and that works its way out in violent reactions, both externally to a fellow man, but also in people. Being turned towards suicide, right? And so it's just, you think about the work of Satan in the culture where we have this message of beauty, wholeness, restoration, forgiveness, grace, a future, a purpose, design,
mm-hmm.
and we can't go into the classroom mm-hmm. with that,
yeah.
right? And the message of, well, we don't know this, we don't know that, you're probably just muck that somehow happened into a brain, mm-hmm. and you know, survival of the fittest is the only law of the land, and really when it comes to that, why shouldn't you rape somebody? Well, there's not any really good reason, because you have more offspring and you'll do better if you do. I mean, you know, if you take all these versions of evolution and various things to their logical conclusion, which people won't do,
mm-hmm.
but if you do, it's this hopeless message of violence, purposelessness, and that's what's taught.
Mm-hmm.
And then when humans malfunction, then everybody sits around and asks the shrinks on TV, well, how, yeah. why in the world did that happen?
I didn't see that coming.
Out. Gosh, I don't know.
Mm-hmm. People are here now, they say the delusions across the world, and you know, everything is pretty crazy, but it's been here for 50 years. They've been teaching the evolution all along, and I'm going, I remember just in grade school, open up a book and you see a, you got this 8 feet looking yeah, thing going yeah. down like this, and I'm going, yeah. it's the delusion has been taught for a long time.
Yeah. yeah. So it's just that's part of the part that this is most frustrating as a Christian is seeing the bias in the culture against the very message that would heal the culture. And it gets back to the passages that Jesus says, you know, blind their eyes, don't allow them to see lest they hear and turn and be healed,
mm-hmm.
right? So he's talking about the fact that humanity has a pattern aside from the Holy Spirit intervening where the thing that's the most blessed for them, peace, grace,
mm-hmm.
they don't want anything up. They want anything of it,
mm-hmm.
and it's like that's what's so exasperating. It's like, well, like dealing with your mom or any of us that mm-hmm. have family members that are getting older, you know, and you're like, why wouldn't you want this? Why wouldn't you want purpose? Why wouldn't you want the certainty of mm-hmm. of knowing you have eternal life? Why wouldn't you want to know you get to see your loved ones in the future that believe, right? So all these, there's all these positives, you know, and especially as you're older, what are all the negatives? What are you going to have to give up now that you're 85 or 90? Mm-hmm. You know, you've already lived your life whatever yeah. way you wanted to, and how amazing and great was that? How fulfilling was that, doing mm-hmm. what you wanted to do the whole time?
Right? Yeah. Oh, I know. Yeah.
And so now, you know, here you are, maybe in the last 5 years, 10 years of your life or less,
mm-hmm.
and yeah. still shaking your fist at God. Yeah. It's almost like, what is that?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, but the thing that scares me is you're going to die. I mean, when you die,
that's it. No more chances.
You're not, it's not over.
Mm-hmm.
It's not over. How do you, like,
one way or the other, it's not over.
Yeah.
Yeah.
yeah, and if you're wrong,
mm-hmm.
and we know they are wrong.
Yeah.
If you're wrong, it's a big
yeah,
wrong.
Yeah, that's a, that, ooh.
So it's that whole,
what's
that?
You can't fathom how wrong it is either.
No.
You can't really take it in, and I don't really sit and think about it much because it's not pleasant. It's,
no.
You can't take it in.
No, you
eternity,
can't.
A lost eternally.
Right.
In a
separation from God. Wow. I mean, you're benefiting from God even if you don't believe in Him. You know?
Mm-hmm.
What are you going to do?
When you start to stress over knowing, you know, people keep saying, no, I'm going to keep going the way I did. If you start stressing over it, that, you know, oh, man, I wish He would come or He would come, and I'd say, I think you're throwing your peace away here because you're stressing over something you can't control.
Right.
Back off, and you're going to have to just let God do what He does because you can't do it.
Right. yeah. And that gets, I mean, that's kind of tied into the next couple verses that get into this, what we talked about last time a little bit, the business of being chosen. You know,
mm-hmm.
it has predestination and election in this passage. And that's what I was touching on with evangelism too, because if you don't believe what the Bible teaches about how people come to faith, then you're going to carry that burden,
mm-hmm.
right? And
yeah.
and rather than seeing your role as being one of obedience and bringing the message and,
mm-hmm.
and
the blessing of doing what God's asked you to do,
right,
and leaving it there
and letting it go.
Yeah. I did what God asked me to do. It's up to God.
Yeah, and you can't carry what only God
mm-hmm.
can carry.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's like when, well, not very often, but occasionally we'll get requests from ministries through our website to be on their prayer lists and things
mm-hmm.
like that. And Greg and I, we're kind of like the ostrich pastors. We stick our heads in the sand. And part of that is like, we're not designed
mm-hmm. yeah.
to carry the prayer burden
yeah.
of all of South Africa or all of Africa.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, we may have individual members in our fellowship who that's their calling and gifting.
Mm-hmm.
Great.
Pray.
Mm-hmm. They can get involved in that. But for us to, like, sign up our church and forward all this stuff, you know, it's like, if I could snap my fingers, which I can't, but you can't quite do it. There. In the snap of a finger, there's just this enormous truckload of unrighteous, horrific things going on around mm-hmm. the world. Every snap of the finger.
Yeah.
Right? And so, if that was all streamed to you, real time on some screen, or, you know, on 300,000 screens, and somehow you could watch them all at once
mm-hmm.
and hear all that was going on, you would just vaporize in an instant from mm-hmm. the yeah. enormity of it.
Mm-hmm.
But that's what Christ carried on the cross, right?
Mm-hmm.
We can't jump into that. And the way we're designed and the way the church is designed, the local church is a local church.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and we have enough already with just email and family friends, right?
Yeah.
So, but when we get down to that, you have to somehow come to this view where God is sovereign in these issues, because if you, you know, however you want to look at all the different issues, if you leave man on the top of determining this stuff,
mm-hmm.
then I don't see how you can have peace,
mm-hmm.
because now it's up to you to make all this stuff happen mm-hmm. instead of just being obedient. Now you're also carrying the burden of
what if I didn't do it right?
What if I didn't do it right? What if these people
don't come
to faith? What if they don't say yes?
Mm-hmm.
Did I say what I said at the right time? Did I do it in the right atmosphere? You know, did we have
the right mood?
Yeah. What if we had stained glass windows? We don't. You know, mm-hmm. would they have come forward if we did? You know, I mean, there's all, you know, what if we had a prayer labyrinth or, you know.
Well, yeah, you know, just with my mom, you know, over the course of the last 10 years, because she lived with us for an mm-hmm. extended period of time and then comes to visit now and then, but, you know, it's like, okay, it's like I've made a list of the angles that you can take. No, really, I've done this. I have literally written them down, and I've kind of
right.
thought through it. Okay, I can try this approach, try this approach, try this approach. I've tried them all.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I do, I struggle with that a little bit, mm-hmm. you know, just like, I ultimately know I will not carry guilt when she passes away if she doesn't,
mm-hmm.
you know. But I do, I think about, oh, what about, just, I just,
what if I, what
I
if
just
I
talked to her the other day, it's just like, you know, what can you do? Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, so, you know, there's a sense in which there are certain things that only God can deal with. It really ends up being almost everything, but...
Almost. Just certain things. That's what we can take care of. Yeah, no, I don't think I'm going to go with that.
But I mean, I can get to IGA and get milk for
yeah.
cereal.
You don't have
right.
to pray about it.
I don't have to yeah. pray about
yeah.
that.
Right.
But in the Christian realm,
not yet anyway.
You know, we start because there's a cooperative. You know, God asks us to pray.
Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, I couldn't find a man to intercede,
mm-hmm.
or you know, move my arm, you know,
yeah.
kind of thing. So there's a sense in which we're co-opting with God, but really it's God, the Holy Spirit, that is
mm-hmm.
co-opting with God, the Father, and God, the Son, through
mm-hmm.
us, is really what's going on. But still there's this issue where since we're involved, we can lose our perspective and start to think that, you know, we're
on me.
Yeah, we're responsible for, you know, bringing someone to faith.
Mm-hmm.
And we're responsible for being obedient to God
mm-hmm.
and doing what He's called us to do. You know, give up, reason for the hope that's within you with meekness and fear and trembling or whatever. I think that's a great passage, because in it he talks about, you know, this is scary, and you don't have to be a genius and a theoretical physicist or you know, a theologian.
Yeah.
In fact, that'll probably get in the way. Just be yourself, right?
But it's taught to us by the poem. I mean, and they do it innocently in one aspect, and another factor, I think it's calculative. How many people do you talk to today about Jesus? You know, I mean, it sounds innocent, but it's a...
Yeah.
You're not doing enough. You didn't. They talked to somebody. Well, you know, I was up in the mountains and I didn't see nobody. Well,
Jesus isn't an Amway presentation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. And I really like what Chris had to say about that. I'm trying to remember where that conversation came up, where he was talking about just how turned off non-believers can be by Christians who their focus is on manipulating and selling an Amway product rather than just living the truth and then being open to answer and talk about things that are serious that come up. You know, and that gets back at this whole issue we've talked about before too, whereas, you know, evangelism is a difficult thing to quantify. You know, on the surface you can quantify it, you know, by counting noses and stuff. But spiritually, that's just not a valid way. You know, and so when people say, you know, certain things happen and so many people came forward or whatever, what does that really mean? It, you know, there's some people got saved for sure, but how many are really true salvation that...
Or did they just get a goosebump?
Or where is it? What is it, right? And so, you know, and that's where you get into this whole situation again where if you don't believe that God is sovereign in the overall aspect of that, then you're going to always be trying to figure out a better way. And usually the better way will lead you away from some of what Scripture says. You know, and again, I keep bringing this up, but I'm not trying to bash this station, but it is bothersome to me that Praise 106 has essentially laundered the gospel. They've taken anything negative out of the gospel. And their approach to radio is Arminian. They're basically saying, we don't want to say anything negative, and we want to just keep saying positive, encouraging, but only positive and encouraging. And we want to draw people to this positive encouragement, and then somewhere along the line, hopefully we can give them the cod liver oil of Jesus, right? And they won't spit it out because they become our buddies. Well, that's just not the biblical approach to witnessing. Right, and so the more you do that, and the more you pull away the negative, what's that saying? Is you're not really trusting God as the one who's sovereign in this, because the way really we need to be doing it is we need to be telling the full story of the Bible, all the positive, amazing. I mean, we've just been talking about grace and peace. Talk about positive, amazing things, right? But there's the other part of it that's in there too that we need to give, and if we're not giving that, we're essentially saying we don't believe that the Holy Spirit can use the full smorgasbord. We have to take certain dishes off the table, because over here is the sardines, and then there's over here is the liver. We pull that off.
If they don't know they're bad, there's no reason to change.
Well, see, that's where what they're trying to do at Praise 106 is they're trying to say
everybody's good.
Well, they're trying to say they're essentially turning the gospel into how it can improve your life today. You can have more joy. You can have a fuller life. They're not talking about salvation. They're not talking about, you know, you're damned to going to hell.
Yeah.
Right? And if you don't respond, right, there's, you know, it's heaven and hell we're talking about. They have it like you could have a better marriage, right? You might have a better day, right? But there's a lot of things that you might be able to have a better day. I mean, yoga might give you a better day, right?
It's going to heal your broken heart.
Yeah. And the thing is, it's really hard to criticize it because there's a lot of good in there.
Yeah.
But they've like totally erased the negative out of it.
It's kind of, if you were trying to quote unquote evangelize a small kid, it comes down to you're going to heaven, you're going to hell. And I remember when I was, one thing I noticed at that Bill Glass crusade, I happened to be, there was a guy right there, and he was talking to a small kid, and the guy that I had left, and I was listening, and the guy said, he goes, "Why'd you come? I don't want to go to hell."
and that
kid said that. Now he said, and so he, and that's when, you know, he, of course, he didn't say this prayer thing, but I thought, you know what, that's, as I got older, I said, you know what, I think that's the best way to do it. Even with an adult, it cuts through all the garbage. And you don't have to appeal to this or appeal to that. You want to go to heaven or hell, that's pretty good. And it's, both are really real.
Yeah.
So, and they can make that choice. And you know what, I'll still go to where I'm going, and he'll still go where he's going. I'm not going to sweat it.
Yeah, it's real tough for sure to deal with. But so then we get into this, you know, verse 3.
Next.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, or in the heavenlies, it says, in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So, what are spiritual blessings? Where would we go?
Peace is a spiritual blessing.
Okay. Okay.
Mm-hmm. Joy.
Security.
Mm-hmm. So, what when he calls them spiritual blessings?
Something that you have, but it might not be not sitting in your hand.
Okay, so it's a blessing. So when it says like a spiritual blessing, what is the spiritual part of it?
That it's from God.
It's from God. It's yours. You can be a hermit underneath a bridge, and be a millionaire and not have it in your hand. But you got it. You're just a rich man, but you just don't have it yet.
Mm-hmm.
But eventually, you'll live your life out, and it's yours. But it was yours, but it's just not where I can
touch
it.
It's not concrete.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
What's concrete? It is real.
Well, it is real.
But you can't touch it.
Yeah.
Once you say it's not concrete, then it's a hope again.
Mm-hmm.
But it's as good as having it. It's kind of like a check. Not really real, but it
mm-hmm.
says it's the money there right behind it.
I think it's something that you have because you're a saint. Like, you don't have it unless you're a saint.
Mm-hmm. Right. So.
So it doesn't necessarily mean like that, but also the peace and the, you know, like, the difference between a saint finding out they have cancer, I don't know why I'm stuck on that right now, but and somebody who doesn't know that hope, I mean, that's devastating.
Mm-hmm.
There's no wonder they have such a fear about that, because, I mean, you only live once, you only
mm-hmm.
have one life, you got to make the best of it, and what a devastating thing that your life is now, you have to deal with cancer, where if you have the Lord, like, there's just so much you don't have. It's still a struggle, but you just don't have the devastation the same way.
Mm-hmm.
But
you know, you have a peace in any of those things.
The Bible is real plain about what you're going to get. A lot of what you're going to get, it talks about, well, you'll rule and reign with Him forever. That's one of those spiritual blessings. You're going to be, you know, you're going to be, after the 1,000 years, you're going to be in that, the glorified state where you're, I don't know what you're going to be doing, but it's going to be a lot better than it is now. But what I'm saying is that's a spiritual blessing that, but we don't quite know what it is, we haven't ever experienced, but we know it's really good.
Mm-hmm.
And we have something to look forward to. So it is a hope in a sense.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so what I'm hearing multiple things is some of it is that some of the spiritual blessings are deferred as far as how we experience them in their fullness, but
mm-hmm.
the knowledge of them now is a blessing already,
mm-hmm.
like Mary was talking about, eternal life. Basically that, you know, if you were to face cancer, you have eternal life. If you go and read things from World War II or World War I or just any kind of a war situation, there are situations where countries, this is kind of a little bit of a tangent, but it's not entirely, is that if you have certain spiritual blessings, you can perform material things you couldn't do if you didn't have those spiritual blessings. Like,
mm-hmm.
for example, as a Navy SEAL, you can't be as good of a Navy SEAL if you don't have eternal life. Because if you have eternal life, there are things that people will do or have done in history because they don't believe that this life is all there is,
mm-hmm.
and that they believe that there are principles that are more important than their lives.
Mm-hmm.
But if you don't have eternal life,
mm-hmm.
what principle is there that's more important than your life? A lot fewer, maybe none,
yeah.
right? And so your willingness to sacrifice for the benefit of another
mm-hmm.
is radically changed
mm-hmm.
by whether you believe in eternal life and whether you know the Lord. And so you look at the motivation and the trust that some people have in mortally dangerous conflict, you couldn't have that without... I mean, maybe a few people could drive themselves to do it anyway.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm talking about, like, overall, a group of people. If you're going to get them to perform in a really dangerous situation where their lives are likely to get lost,
mm-hmm.
Having that spiritual blessing of eternal life is going to translate into...
Mm-hmm.
whether that platoon's going to do its job well or not, and it's really going to turn the war around or save a hospital or whatever it's going to do.
Mm-hmm. Up until a point, you know, because that could fall into a lot of places,
mm-hmm.
because there's a lot of terrorists that believe something so much that they'll run out and blow themselves up just
right.
to annihilate.
Right.
And they had a belief system, too, that
right.
they're going somewhere to get a lot of people. A lot of ladies or something, whatever
right.
their belief is,
right.
they're willing to, but they have that same mentality.
Right, they do, but
they're
believing in a lie,
right.
but it's just as motivating, absolutely.
Yeah.
Right. So part of what I'm trying to say is that I don't think humans can function in this life
mm-hmm.
the way they're supposed to if they don't understand the truths of God about eternity,
mm-hmm.
right? And when we understand, it's this whole business again about, you know, we're kind of like a computer, and God has the programming or whatever. And if we get faulty programming, then we don't do the right thing. And so, if you look at the way in which people self-destruct and some of the ways that people behave that are negative in the culture, some of it comes from not having a worldview
mm-hmm.
that is accurate. So it's like God is designed, he's like designed these parts for a machine, and then they're not plugged, they're not put in the right machine.
Mm-hmm.
They're mm-hmm. being, you know, like he's made a hammer and we're trying to be a wrench or something, right? So this whole business of how we view life in the here and now is influenced dramatically by what we understand our role is and the spiritual blessings that we have. And so people say things like, well, somebody's too heavenly minded to be earthly good. But the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says the more heavenly minded you are, the more earthly good you are.
Mm-hmm.
Because God is the God of heaven and earth, and the more heavenly minded we are, the more we have an accurate worldview.
Yeah.
of priorities and reality, and then that influences how we live our lives in a way that's beneficial,
mm-hmm.
because it's true.
Mm-hmm.
So these spiritual blessings are spiritual in nature, but they're also, they have a spiritual source.
And they can help you from now, from where you're at right now, to all eternity. Because they're there, and you can count on having it now. And some of them are here now, and others are waiting. So you're going to be, I don't know how long you'll be able to, you know, experience one after another, one mm-hmm. after another. Mm-hmm. You know, I don't know.
Just to be able to shed sin. I mean, that's a spiritual blessing, you know.
I didn't
to shed again. Sin.
Oh, okay.
Like okay. Where there be some place where sin isn't.
I've thought about that. Where you...
Yeah, what's that like?
You know, what's that like where you're not having to have that going, okay, where'd that thought come from? Where'd this... where you're on guard mm-hmm. 24/7, even in your own... When you wake up in the middle of the night and go, why did I have that dream? And you go...
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I won't have to
right.
be that doing that all the time.
Yeah, it reminds me of the cartoon where they have... there's a little stand... And there's a goldfish bowl. There's two goldfish in it. And start with, and one says, you know, I'm going to make a break to the other world, you know, I'm going to make a break for freedom. And he hops out, and he doesn't know what's out there, right? He hops mm-hmm. out, and then he goes down on the floor and dies because he's mm-hmm. out of the water. And then this other fish is trying to decide whether he's going to make an escape.
Mm-hmm.
And you can see the whole picture there. But the fish that's in the water, you know, it doesn't have any idea what it's like outside. And, like, we're in the water of sin,
mm-hmm.
right? And so it's like, for us, it'd be like going down to the bottom of the deepest underwater Marianas Trench, find some of those deep gropers, you know, with the lights on it, or fish,
yeah,
weird fish.
Scary fish.
And then ask it, you know, well, what's a bird like?
Yeah.
You know?
So there's a book called Fish is Fish. And it's exactly, that's what it is. There's these two little fish, but one of them is actually turns into be a frog. And he's able to finally leave the mm-hmm. pond. And he comes back and he tells the fish that he has seen people. So the fish is trying to figure out what people look like. They look like fish with clothes on. A cow looks like a fish
yeah.
with udders and a horn.
Yeah.
Anyway, it's a kid's book. It's hilarious. The kids, when you start reading it and you're showing them these pictures, they're going, they all look like fish. Because that's the only thing the fish knows. He doesn't know what's the outside.
Right.
What the outside world is. He only
yeah.
knows what it is to be a fish. And he had a hard time believing that the frog was not really a fish. Because he was a fish, and the next day he had legs.
Mm-hmm.
And he did finally make a break for it, and he jumped out on land. Frog happened to be close by and shoved him back in, and he said, you're right, fish is fish. So anyway, sorry, you hit us off on that tangent.
No, that was
good.
Fish is fish.
Fish is fish.
I heard an analogy, you only carry it so far, so take it from there. You can't, I was watching a thing, and it says, kid was dying, and another kid asked him, what's it like after thinking you're going to die and know it's going to happen in not too short a time? He says, kid thought about it for a bit, and he says, you remember how the first day you had to go to school? Yeah, but you didn't know what's going to happen? You're not really scared, but you're just kind of unsure. That's what it's like.
Mm-hmm.
It was a good analogy in that
mm-hmm.
it's not really fear, you just know it's going to happen, but you don't know what's really going to happen.
Right, right. The experience is so
yeah.
foreign.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So, spiritual blessings. And, of course, we want physical blessings, so. And some of them are physical
mm-hmm.
blessings. They translate into physical
yeah.
blessings.
These are number four is fighting words.
Yeah, so then these to number four, right? Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glory, his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. So, and then in verse 11 it talks about being predestined.
In verse 11.
Again.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay. I'm just saying it pops up again.
Mm-hmm. What does yours say, Mary?
Oh, no, it says every time you read it, you say, would be holy and blameless before him in love, as if there's no period. And mine is a period there, so.
Ours has a comma.
Yeah,
holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to.
Right.
Yeah.
That's what yours said?
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah,
I kept thinking, why aren't you reading that period?
Yeah. So that's okay. So the original Greek doesn't have punctuation,
right?
And in fact, some of the manuscripts don't even have spaces between the words; they're just constant letters.
Oh, wow.
Oh gosh, that'd be tough.
Oof.
Right.
Yeah.
So you have to figure out how to group the words, the letters to form the words. Yeah.
But that kind of means it's a little. You can understand it a different way.
Right. And so this is where differences in translation committees, right?
Mm-hmm.
So we've never done any here, but there's a tool people use, like, you know, sentence diagramming, if you remember sentence diagramming a little bit from when you were in English. And
Yeah,
it was a nightmare, right? But you kind of have to figure out which parts of a sentence relate to which are modifying other parts and so forth.
Failed that.
And and so people do that. The translators try to do that too. And then there's a difference of opinion about which phrase pertains to which,
mm-hmm.
right? And so that's what we're seeing in this difference in whether to put in love with verse 5 as a preface to verse 5, or is it whether it's the tail of verse 4.
Mm.
And so usually when there's differences of opinion like that, they have a minor influence on what you're talking about, or there will be other passages that you can appeal to try to clarify which it is,
mm-hmm.
based on other statements that are made elsewhere. So
When you said in love, and I was thinking about the whole thing, just love. Love is a choice. Any way you look at it, you mm-hmm. can't just go, you know, you can just go off to a pile of people and, in generality, I love these people, but when you went down to a specific person, you make a choice. You can't get around not making a choice to love someone.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where I think where the choice he predestined. So there's that love part, is he makes this choice to love us.
Mm-hmm.
And then he gives you all these spiritual blessings tacked on from the previous deal. But it comes with all that, because all this love is also an action in some way. It always has to be an action. You can't just say, I love someone and leave it there. You're always doing things for them. You're always protecting them. All this stuff goes into that whole circle there.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's one of the reasons in the wedding I used kind of a non-standard version of John 3:16,
mm-hmm.
Which is from the NET Bible, but I think is a better translation of John 3:16, where it says, God so loved the world,
mm-hmm.
and we've talked about that here in Bible mm-hmm. study. The so means in this way.
Mm-hmm.
This is the way that God loved the world, that he gave
mm-hmm.
his only begotten Son. So it's kind of a circular thing, because when you say that, people get angry because they feel like you're undermining the degree of God's love. But it actually goes in a circle, because what you're saying is, well, the verse is emphasizing the action
mm-hmm.
That he gave his Son. And then from that amazing action, we can obviously conclude the degree.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's not like it's taken away from the degree. It's just, so when he says in that context, if I be lifted up, or he says in the same way that Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man. And then he goes on to say, God so loved the world.
Mm-hmm.
That so is pointing back to being lifted up on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
And so that gets back to what you're saying too, which is that that love, biblical love, is action, mm-hmm. action oriented. It's not just a feeling, and so that ties into the will mm-hmm. of God. And so when you start talking about election and predestination, it's all about the will of God, and
you can't separate that.
You can't separate it, and that's also, I think, what I was trying to touch on in that sermon yesterday on salvation, where the Arminian view does separate the will of God from the very first step, because it says that God's will is dependent on our choosing Him. So His foreknowledge in Romans 8, you know, the different things, who He foreknew, He predestined, mm-hmm. He conformed Him. So they would say that foreknowledge is strictly knowledge. There's no will in it. Just He happens to know. But it's not His choice or His initiation. And so that's where we would disagree, because the scripture, like this one's a good one, where it says, as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, there's no indication in these other passages about election about His choice being conditioned on anything,
mm-hmm.
right? So the best you can go to try to say His choice is conditioned on our choosing Him is in that Romans 8 passage, is to try to say, well, the very first word there, those whom He foreknew,
mm-hmm.
that just means He knows they're going to respond. And we so know His foreknowledge includes His determining will.
Mm-hmm.
Those are the ones that He foreknew He's going to elect.
Mm-hmm.
Right? It's a lot different than those are the ones He foreknew would happen to choose Him.
Mm-hmm.
And so then He goes back and does all this work so that they will choose Him. Right? So, you know, and I have a little passage here from, or some statements from the Moody Handbook of Theology, which is, there's a couple of good introductory books. One of them is by Paul Enns, the Moody Handbook of Theology, and another one is by Charles Ryrie, called Basic Theology. And they're just like a single book that deals on a lot of these issues, but they have really good summaries. He says, while there is human responsibility in salvation, there is at first the divine side to salvation, in which God sovereignly acts to secure the sinner's salvation. This is election. The question concerning election is not whether or not one understands it, but whether or not the Bible teaches it. If indeed the Bible teaches election or any other doctrine, then one is obligated to believe it. The doctrine of election includes a number of areas, and it mentions Israel as the elect nation. Angels are elect. Levitical priests were elect, and Jeremiah the prophet was elect, and believers are elect.
Mm-hmm.
And then he says, well, what is election? Well, election may be defined as that eternal act of God, whereby He, in His sovereign good pleasure, and on account of no foreseen merit, chose a certain number of men to be the recipients of special grace and of eternal salvation. And then he says, one of the principal passages concerning election is Ephesians 1:4. That's where we are, right? And he says, in the statement, He chose us, the verb chose is this Greek word eklego, which means to call out from among the people. The word means that God selected some individuals from out of the masses. Moreover, the word is always used in the middle voice, meaning God chose for Himself. So in the grammar of Greek, there's passive, middle, and active voice. So the passive voice would mean that it's some agent acting outside on the recipient. Active voice would mean it's the recipient doing it himself, and then the middle voice is this, what they're talking about here. God chose for Himself, so that He was involved in the choosing.
Mm-hmm.
And it emphasizes that. So this describes the purpose of the choosing. God chose believers to be in fellowship with Him and to reflect His grace through their living a redeemed life. And he says there's several characteristics to be noted in election. It took place in eternity past.
Mm-hmm.
We see this here. Before the foundation of the world, He chose. He chose us before the foundation. And then other passages he appeals to, it says that it's according to his sovereign will. And it's an expression of the love of God. So he ties it, he puts the love on the front of verse 4. And it's not conditioned on man in any way. And it reflects the justice of God. There can be no charge of injustice against God in election. And he refers to Romans 9:14, where Paul says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. And I think it's really important in thinking about this whole controversy about how to understand this, is that if we take the Arminian view of this fundamentally, that God is responding to who's choosing him, then there's no need for this question in Romans 9. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? There's no, because when you look at this passage, he's talking about Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So he's talking about God's sovereignty, and it goes on to say, it's not of him who wills or of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. And he talks about the Pharaoh, that God raised up the Pharaoh, mm-hmm. to show his glory and show his power. And then it says, on whom he has mercy, he has mercy. On whom he wills, he hardens.
Mm-hmm.
And then in the next question, he will say to me then, well, why does he find fault? Who's resisted his will? I mean, everyone's just walking in his will. And then he goes on to say, well, indeed, oh man, who are you to reply against God? And he goes, you know, so he raises these questions. So Paul's like having a hypothetical debate.
Yeah.
He's saying, here's this truth, and then here's what it seems like from the human perspective. Mm-hmm. This is the question that comes up. And this is the question you ought to have coming up in your mind if you're alive and you're thinking.
Yeah.
And what I'm following on from Paul is I'm saying that discussion and those questions don't even need to be brought up if the very first phase is man chooses God. Because mm-hmm. some chose God and some didn't. And God's just responding to man. And the ones that choose him deserve to be saved because they had faith.
Mm-hmm.
The ones that didn't choose him, he passes over them, and they're the ones that made the choice.
Mm-hmm.
And it wasn't, God didn't impose his will on any of it.
Mm-hmm.
So you've got man's will driving God,
mm-hmm.
and you come off, the thing you come off with that, which is nice and happy, is that men are determining their own fate completely. God doesn't have any hand in it. You see?
Mm-hmm.
So then you can't raise the question, why does God still find fault? Who has resisted his will? Nobody's resisting his will. He's not imposing his will on anyone.
Mm-hmm.
So why would you ask who has resisted it,
mm-hmm.
if he's not imposing it in that system, right? And that, so to me, that's part of, that's where the overall, the Arminian view isn't accounting for all the biblical data. Mm-hmm. You know, we can argue till we're blue in the face about whether foreknowledge just means knowledge,
mm-hmm.
or whether it includes his will.
Mm-hmm.
And you can find lexicons that say foreknowledge is not just knowledge, it's influence.
Mm-hmm.
His determinative will is in there. So you can argue about that one word, but then when you get to these things in the early part of Romans 9, where Paul is essentially trying to talk about the fact that Israel missed the will of God, does that mean that God's plan has failed? And he's bringing up these questions about God's sovereignty in relation to how people respond to him. And so when he goes to these questions and he raises these things like, well, you know, I'm teaching you here that it's God's will that dominates. What really happened, and therefore you raise these questions, and like, we can't answer the questions, we just know that God is just. And so that's where I go with Arminian, is like, well, why did Paul write Romans 9 if ultimately the very first step is man choosing God, and mm-hmm. God just seeing it in advance? Then why would you ask those questions?
Mm-hmm.
Because it's not God that's determining this.
Mm-hmm.
In order to say, why does he find fault? Who has resisted his will? That question presumes mm-hmm. what's taking place is driven by God's will, and it's it's involving him giving life to others and not others. Because finding fault, he's passing over some.
Mm-hmm.
And if that fault is entirely because man either chooses or doesn't, then nobody's resisting his will. You wouldn't even say who is resisting his will.
Will you read the very first part of that?
Yeah.
The first couple sentences.
Verse 18 or before that?
Before that, when he was...
Okay. So, okay. You have to go... It starts way back.
When you started reading it.
Okay.
I don't remember where that was.
Okay. So in verse 13 is one place we could start. It's written, Jacob I have loved, but...
No. What I'm referring to is... He made the statement.
About the
Our job is to... It's not... What it says is not determined... It's based on what we believe it says. It says, you know, when we first started reading...
Right,
the guy
himself, yeah. Yeah, he says, the question concerning election is not whether or not one understands it, but whether or not the Bible teaches it.
Yeah, that's the key.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, if you just stop, you can just stop right there. And you can just read through where in Ephesians, just those verses, and go...
Well, yeah, but that's
pretty clear. It's
not to them.
Well, no, wrong. That's where I think that's where this problem goes. Because if you read that simply, truly, and honestly, it says what it says. I'm talking about Ephesians right here.
Right, without Romans.
Without Romans, just read. Right. We're not in Romans. I mean, you know what I mean.
Yeah.
Just read Ephesians and study that and say that says what it says. Even if,
Because in verse 4 it says, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. Like, we didn't do that.
Right.
We didn't be holy and blameless.
That's what I'm saying. I'm just saying, don't have a viewpoint. Just read it simply and... What does this say? And go, read it 10 times. Read it once a day for a month.
Mm-hmm.
And just go, that's what it says. And then when you come to something else, that you go, what, you know. It's the problem is we have to come up with these.
You do
it's
have
just
to
so frustrating.
Read it with all the scripture.
Sure. No, of course. And then you take the next chunk of scripture.
Right.
And if it seems to say something different, you determine, is there a context issue? Is it not contradicting? Maybe there's more to it that I don't understand, and I can't bridge that gap. Great. God is awesome. You know, just enjoy that instead of fighting it. That's just so frustrating.
Of course, I've been reading this all week, and Kathy probably doing the same thing. There's not one person... But I don't sit there, and when I get to the end, they'll start to go, and I'm going, that's the army. I mean, I'm sitting here going, okay, you know, it's surprising who is doing it, because I never really, you know, because I really just don't always just focus on it. I'm going, this guy's doing it. You know, and they're good teachers. I'm not saying they're not, but I'm just saying...
They're getting ready to go into the army interview.
Yeah.
That's what he said. They're getting ready to go into the army interview. I think I'm done listening now.
Yeah. You know, and it's... I mean, there has always been a disagreement on this, but... I think culturally, there's been times where the sovereignty of God has been more accepted, and other times where it's... all about me more, you know what I mean? And we are in a culture that it is about me, because, I mean, it's like the worship songs you hear and all this, you know, they're true, but they're all oriented about me a lot. And so this whole issue about, you know, saying that it's about God's will ultimately, that's, I think, where a lot of people are, you know, that and the fact that people are less familiar with the Bible generally, so they come at it from a human viewpoint, right? I chose him.
Yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
And if he chose me, then I'm a robot. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's
what they'll say.
That's what they'll say, right?